to be thankful for. So if you come, you're upset, we'll pray for you, but we got to get over that. If you come discouraged, there's no reason to be discouraged. I was touching a little bit on my Wednesday night Bible study that, make no mistake about it, we are those who proclaim Christ enemy number one in this society. But there's no need to fret. There's no need to worry, because we know, just like the song that Brother McNeil led, this is not our home. We're just passing through. We're only here. Psalms 90 says 70, maybe 80 by reason of health. It's not a long time, but there's a better place where our citizenship is. So as we deal with the troublesome times in our society, don't fret, don't worry, because Jesus is coming soon. We're not here to stay anyway. We are blessed and highly favored. So I'm going to continue my series of lessons for such a time as this. And I don't know about you, some of you have probably studied Esther longer than I have, but the more I study, the more I look at it, oh my goodness, the more I want to know. The more lessons I'm able to pull out of it. I only plan for this series of lessons to be about 3 or 4, but I ain't even really got started in the book of Esther yet. So I may ride with it a little longer till we get maybe another lesson or two out of it, but I won't want to miss the nuggets, because again, while I'm thinking about it, thankful to those who did our wonderful bulletin board, because this is what I hope our thing will be this year for such a time as this. Oftentimes we look at the world and we wonder what's going on, and maybe, just maybe, God has us here for this purpose. Maybe your unique purpose is to witness for Christ and to win souls in a time just like this. So don't fret. We oftentimes just look at, when problems come along, we just look at it as obstacles instead of opportunities. We have a great opportunity to tell this world who's lost hope in everything and all of its institutions that there's something better for them than this world. We do. We should be singing that from the top of the hilltops. That should be our message. No matter who's in power, our message and our marching orders come from King Jesus. Amen. And he is the only thing that matters and the only thing that will change the world that we're in. Again, part 3 of the service, of our series. Esther really shows the providential hand of God at work. There's so many lessons to be learned. One of the things I want us to get out of it is that we should never doubt that God is working things out for us. He's still in control, and he's all-powerful. As you look back in your own personal lives, as I mentioned from time to time, hopefully you'll be able to see the providential hand of God keeping you to this point today. Hopefully you're able to see that when you were trying to destroy yourself, there was something keeping you on this earth. There was something still that God saw in us to still bless us. He still had a plan for us. That's why we're still here today. So we're going to learn some more lessons from Esther chapter 4. Turn with me to Esther chapter 4. We're going to use as our subject scripture Esther chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, as we have been doing for the last couple of weeks. And it reads as such. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. Also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. These particular verses tell us a lot. These particular verses tell us that God's will is going to be done regardless. But maybe, just maybe, he has us here so that we can partake in his will. He wants to use our unique situations and circumstances to carry out his mission for mankind. That's what she's saying. And then she goes and says, I'm doing some things out of order. I'm stepping out on faith. Because when you read the story of Esther, she had no right at that point in time to go before the king. He didn't beckon her. When you go before it, it was dangerous. And you went before the king and he didn't call you, it often meant death. So we're going to look and see who this king is. And if you ever seen the movie 300, this is the same king that you see here. This is who it is. let's learn some lessons. There is danger in ungodly ambitions. Notice, the king here is named Ahasuerus. That's the Hebrew name for it. But the Greek name for this very same king is Xerxes. So we get the picture here. When you go back and do a little bit of historical study, this happened right after where we get the theme or the mindset of the movie 300 from. When he assembled the largest army ever assembled on earth and took down those 300 brave Greek soldiers that we see, and we know they glamorize it and twist it out of place, but that's a little bit of vain of truth in that movie 300, because we see this scene, King Xerxes here. Will and power. He had power all over the known world, from Ethiopia to Asia, all the way over to China, all the way up through Europe. He was the ruler of this world. But Esther held a special place in his heart, and she had no rhyme or reason to. But it lets us know God's working things out. She never knew that she would fall into the king's graces when she was offered by Mordecai to be the next queen. So we see here Xerxes and Haman were both guilty. And if you know anything about Haman in this story, boy, he was a rascal. He was somebody who was ambitious. He was somebody who was puffed up with pride. He was someone that he was a mover and shaker. He was in the connection. He had worked his way up the totem pole to be in the king's good graces. So much so that the king pretty much placed him over the vast majority, or placed him governor over the vast majority of his territory. So Haman was somebody. You think about the world today, you think about the world we live in, it seems like people going power hungry, they just lost their mind. Sometimes when that happens, you lose your morals, you lose what you stand for, you lose what you believe in. And the more I learn about people, it is this greed for power. Well, they identify with Haman because it blinds us in many respects. But Haman had everything one could want, and still that was not enough. Hebrews 13:5 says this, "Let your life be without covetousness." And when you look at this, you look at how powerful he was. He had a problem with Mordecai. And why? Because Mordecai didn't bow down to him. We don't know why. The scriptures don't give why. That Mordecai seemed to be the only one that was in Haman's presence during this time period that would not bow down and worship him as such. Maybe Mordecai realized that was owed to God and him only. Maybe Mordecai saw something in his personality that he refused to do it. But think about this. Now, everybody else in the kingdom bowed down to Haman, except Mordecai. And it drove this man completely crazy. I want you to think about that in terms of what we deal with today. Think about how, you know, sometimes if you stand up for the things of God, not only will they try to destroy you, they'll try to destroy everybody like you. You think about that for a moment. Think about how in our nation and in our world today, how the Christian is looked upon. So if you name Christ, they want to destroy not just you, everything that even resembles Christ, everybody that you attend with, everybody that claims to be a Christian. Mordecai felt a little bit of that. But you see here, his problem was covetousness. It's never enough. When there's ungodly ambitions there, what happens is whatever you have is never enough. They'll never grasp the concept of what it tells us in 1 Timothy 6:10 when it says, "Be content with such things as you have." You know, ambition, there's nothing wrong with it, but notice there's danger in ungodly ambition. If you want to improve your life and do some things better, but they had ungodly ambitions, even Xerxes. But we're going to see how that turns out a little bit later on in the story. So that's one lesson to be learned from here. Lesson number two, we will always be blessed when we are benevolent. Mordecai provided for his first cousin, Esther. He raised her as his own daughter. He didn't have to. He chose to. It was his uncle's daughter. But notice, we get the same picture of this in James 1:27, and it says, "Pure religion is this, to care for those who are widows and orphans." So it's an action. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, "For if any provide not for his own, especially them of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." God means what he says. But you see the heart of Mordecai, just doing what he could, doing right. He didn't know how he would play out in all this. He didn't know he would have a hand in basically preserving his nation. All he was doing the right thing. The first thing I said in my lesson, the first lesson is, all you have to do is do the right thing at the right time in the right place, and God will fill in the details. Nothing magical. He doesn't require us to go and move mountains. He doesn't require us to. He just wants us to live a righteous life, everyday life, and you'll be able to see him in your life. And you'll be able to see how he uses those situations. Maybe stopping or helping a neighbor out who's in need. Maybe helping a relative. All these things that we can do each and every day of our lives to show that who we are and that God is in us. That's all he did. Mordecai was a godly man, but he realized that his first cousin was an orphan. So he took up on his wing. But look at what it did for the nation of Israel. And all Mordecai had to do was do the right thing at the right place for the right reasons and at the right time. How many times do we have opportunity for that in our lives? We have, God blesses us with 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. Are you concerned about going about doing good? Especially to those of the household of faith, as it tells us in 1 Timothy 6:10. It's the little acts of kindness that make the difference. It's the little acts of love that make a difference. It's not the big things. That's something you and I can do each and every day. Whether it be helping somebody in need, whether it be calling somebody who's really down in the dumps, whether it could be any of those things. Those are all things done in the name of Christ. We can do great things, and all it starts is with us. We're here for this time. So we see that God will always bless us and we're benevolent and we show love and care towards one another. Those things are not going unnoticed even at the gates of heaven. Point number three, use what God gives you to serve him and bless others. Now when you read this book of Esther, Esther was a very beautiful woman. Now it was not to the point where she was stuck up about it or she turned her nose down with it. She was able to use her beauty to basically save the nation of Israel. What gifts do you have? What unique gifts do you have? She used what she had. She was a very lovely, looking woman. She could have used this for her own personal gain. Matter of fact, when you look at it, when you go back and see, Xerxes was so admirable of her and was so fond of her, he said, I would give you everything in my kingdom up to a half. Now you're talking about half of the known world. She didn't want that. All she was trying to do was get her people saved. She was not full of ungodly ambition. Many of us would have took that and ran with it. Now I'm somebody, I'm the queen, half this stuff is mine, and guess what? I wield a bunch of power. She was not concerned about that. See, in our society, we've forgotten the fact. That fact. It's not about who holds the power. It's who does those things to bring glory and honor to God. She could have used it for own gain. Instead, she used it to intercede on the behalf of her people. God blesses us with many things. But how do we use them? You and I, each one of us has a unique gift that God has given us. Now we can use it for our own glory, for our own means, selfish means, or we can use it for the glory of God. She would not have been out of order if she'd have said, yes, Xerxes, I'll take your offer. I take 49.999% of your kingdom. And he would have given it to her. But that's not what she was concerned about. All she was concerned about was making sure her people wasn't wiped off the face of the earth because of this evil man named Haman. Because when Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him, not only did he want Mordecai, so much so that he built some gallows 75 feet high. For those of you who don't know how high that is, that is roughly the height of our White House. That's how high these gallows were. So he was not just trying to kill Mordecai. He was making a spectacle out of a man of God. And we know what happened. He was hanged on those same gallows that he made for Mordecai. But he was not about that. He was going to show who had the power. How dare anybody raise their head against Haman? So not only am I going to do that, I'm going to make a spectacle out of you before the entire world. And look what happened to him. But we use our gifts to bless others. God's given us many. But we can do so many things for the kingdom if we just so choose to do it. Point number four, we need to learn the difference between being sorry and repented. We don't know. If you read the first two chapters of the book of Esther, we don't know if Xerxes ever repented of what he did to Queen Vashti. He called for her. She didn't come. She died that day. For what? For not being at the king's beck and call. That's all it was. Xerxes was eaten up with power too. Only godly sorrow leads to repentance. Now you may say, well, I'm sorry, but I feel bad. But there are two different things when you talk about godly repentance. We feel sorry for a lot of things. But oftentimes we don't feel sorry because we disappointed God. We feel sorry because somebody else found out. Or are we about to face some consequences? Or maybe it made me look bad. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow means that you realize that you have disappointed and sinned against Almighty God Himself. And it is Him that you hurt, whether anybody else finds out or not. That's the requirement for God to honor our pleas for forgiveness and repentance. Godly sorrow must be present. And if godly sorrow is not present, you're wasting your words. You're wasting your prayers. That's how serious it is. So we see here, we don't know, we don't get the picture in this particular book where he ever did those things. We must not just feel sorry or bad about our sins. That's only going to take you so far down the road. Because if you feel sorry or bad about your sins, that's not enough to bring about life changes in your life. So we can learn this from this lesson. We can learn it from Haman, we can learn it from Xerxes, and a couple other characters we'll cover next week. We sin against God, the God of all the universe, and it hurts Him. I want us to think about that for a moment. When we sin, and we all do, we know we all mess up and fall short. What is your mindset when you realize what you've done? Or even before you've done it, what is your mindset? You know, oftentimes we wink at sin. We think God's going to give us an exception for our situation. Not situation, because we changed the name of it. We begin to justify some things. Well, if this didn't happen, I wouldn't have done this. If so-and-so wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have acted that way. They wouldn't have cut me off in traffic. I never would have cussed them down and ran them off the road. What they got to do with it? You still control your car. You still chose how you reacted. We're not robots. But most importantly, when that cop pulls you over, you sorry. But do you know if you catch that rascal again, you're going to give him part two of what you started. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. Yeah, you feel bad because you got a ticket, and you may have to go to court. You feel bad about that. But deep down in your heart, you know if you catch them, it's on. That is not repentance. Repentance means I am not going to do it. I was wrong by my thought process, how I reacted, and more importantly, it disappoints my Almighty God by what I did. And if that's not present, we got to really question whether we meet God's terms. Forgiveness and repentance. Point number five. The smallness of a prideful person is truly dangerous. Haman is a poster child for this. Now, as I said before, Haman had an extreme amount of power and influence. He goes into the king's court, and I'm paraphrasing it. You read it when you get a chance in Esther chapter 2 and maybe 3, I think. He goes into the king's presence. He tells the king what he wants. The king gives him, makes him a great man in the thing. And he comes out of the court. Now, Haman was also sitting just inside the king's court, not in the presence of the king. So when Haman leaves the presence of Xerxes, he's walking back maybe to his residence. Everybody bows down except Mordecai. And it ate him alive inside out. The smallness of pride. Notice I said that. Is truly dangerous. Just because he couldn't let one thing slide, it meant his destruction. We as Christians got to be very careful of that, because I think sometimes we forget how truly blessed we are. But the world can't tell it based on what comes out of our mouth and our actions. One thing sets us off. One little thing that's not right. We're choosing to focus on the wrong things. What about us today? He had everything. We as Christians have the listening ear of the God of all the universe. We have a Savior who's advocating for us at the very throne of God, who decides and says in the scripture time after time, I will take care of you. I will never leave nor forsake you. That's all kind of spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. And one thing that happens, not according to what we want, takes us out of our character. Oh my. Do you see Haman in yourself sometime? I know I have. One thing don't go right for you, and you feel like the whole world has done you wrong. Or the whole world owes you something. Why did he feel that Mordecai owed him something? All he had to do was keep walking. He had everybody else bowing down. We see in scripture, everybody bowed down except this man named Mordecai. But do you see the sinful pride in him? How dare he come up against the great Haman? So I'm going to destroy you. And then what he did was he went to the king. Went right back in there. Went to the king, Xerxes, and said, there's some people in your kingdom that ain't going to listen to you. Some troublemakers. So I suggest we wipe them all out. So Xerxes said, so be it. Not knowing what it was about. They wrote it in every language of the kingdom and sent it out. That said, within a year's time, every person who claimed to be a Jew was to be killed. For what? For Mordecai not bowing. Mordecai didn't do anything wrong, but look at Haman. That's how we get Esther in the scene. That's why Mordecai rent his clothes and put on ashes and wore sackcloth. He was in mourning, and what did he do? Maybe just decided to stand before God and not bow down to any man other than God. It may happen to you one day. Don't think that it's far from us. Oh my goodness. I could teach a whole series of lessons on the world we're living in today. We are not far from this right here. Matter of fact, it's on our doorstep, ringing your doorbell. You better be ready for it. You better be ready. It is no coincidence that we're fighting against powers we don't see. And they're closing down. And everybody who names the name of Christ, we are enemy number one. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't walk away. We've been through it before. That's basically what the whole book of Revelations is about. Severe persecution. And we know it's coming upon us again, but don't fret. Because we have God on our side. But we often forget. We often let minute issues rob us of our joy and peace. How many times does that happen? You've had a great day, and somebody says something to you out the way, and oh my goodness, you flip and stay flipped. Not just the day, tomorrow, the next day, the day after that. Somebody crossed you the wrong way. They said something out the way. They didn't look at you quite right. We got all kind of issues with mess like that. And we forget how blessed we are. Don't get tied up in that mess. We often forget how blessed we are because of pride. And the thing that causes us to do that is pride has a way of blinding us. So much so that when you read, he didn't even see Esther setting him up for the kill. Because she did. He was just so glad that it was just him and Xerxes that she had invited to dinner. Because she, when King asked her, what do you want, my queen? She says, all I want is dinner with you. That's all I want is to have a dinner with you. But not just everybody. Xerxes, you, and Haman. Boy, Haman was chest puffed out like a peacock. Went home and told everybody, boy, I'm in special. Boy, I'm in the inn now. I'm the king and queen's guest. And didn't realize he's about to answer for what he did. He didn't even see it coming. Matter of fact, he didn't even see it coming when he went home and told his wife about it. And she said, I'm paraphrasing it. Haman, you better leave that man named Mordecai alone. That wasn't good enough for him. So much so that it cost him his life. Point number six. Determination goes a long way with God. Haman, even though in mourning, was determined. Excuse me, not Haman, but Mordecai. Got that wrong. Mordecai, even though in mourning, was determined to save Esther and his people. He realized that he may lose his life, but he was still determined to find some way for his people to intercede on God's behalf. We need to determine to follow God no matter what. regardless of what the circumstances will be, regardless sometimes how it may get and look for us. You have not sold out to God. Do not wait any longer. Because Navarre is not promised to anybody. I think there are going to be a whole lot of folks in judgment who had planned to sell out to God sometime in the future, and that day never came. That's what I see in this world. There are a whole lot of folks who got plans to get right with God, but maybe they have to answer the question like the rich fool in Luke 12 when he says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Whose stuff will it be then? Don't think we got tomorrow." God always honors this type of spirit in our lives. When we decide to sell out for him, he'll do so many things for us, it'll blow your mind. When we decide to give him our all, he can work some things out that you've been struggling with for years. He can deal with some enemies that have been on you since you could breathe, it feels like. He can open doors that no man can close and close doors that no man can open. But you got to be willing and determined to sell out to him. Point number 7, believe that it's only God who can comfort us. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we talk about it. He talks about how we do these things and how do we keep our peace intact. He talks about the fact of we bring everything to God. Be anxious or worry about nothing. If God says worry about nothing and be worrying about stuff, does that make it a sin? Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. All day on, twice on Sunday and every day of the week. He says, be anxious for nothing. What does nothing mean? No thing. But in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And then it says this. And then the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. If your mind is not guarded by the peace of God, you hadn't taken him up on his offer. You're not praying to him about everything. You're still worried about situations and circumstances. Who's against you and who's with you? That's nothing. That's not how he designed for a Christian to live. You know, we got so many Christians now worried about the future. Why? God holds the future. His will's going to be done. Why are you fretting? Why are we fretting? We sound just like the world. That's not how he wants us to live our life. He doesn't want us to live it in fear and anxiety and worry. That's not why he sent his son to die on the cross. We are some blessed people. God says you don't have to worry like the world worries. That's what he talks about in Matthew chapter 6. When he talks about our physical needs, he said, these things the Gentiles worry about. Are you Gentiles? You obey the gospel, you're not. So why are you worrying about what you eat, where you should sleep? These are things that God has promised to provide a way for us to have. But you got to do it according to his terms, because Matthew 6:33 says this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means you got to try to live right. And then it says, all these things shall be added to you. Added. When you look at that word in this Greek context, we get the picture of somebody just showing up and blessing us with a whole bunch of stuff. Stuff we didn't ask for, we're going to appreciate it. But stuff we didn't ask for, we didn't know where it come from, we didn't know how we were going to get it. That's what's in Christ Jesus for us. But you got to seek him first and his righteousness. Don't be discouraged so easily. God is our fortress and refuge. Take care in that. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good of those who love God and called according to his purpose. All things. You mean right now? January the 17th, 2021 can work together for good? Absolutely. We don't know how. God, leave the details to God. Don't worry about it. He just says, seek ye first in his righteousness. And everything will work out for our good. Don't be discouraged so easily. Learn to strengthen yourself in the Lord. When David had moments of severe trial, severe persecution, the Bible says he learned to strengthen himself in the Lord. What does that mean? That means instead of turning to the world for answers, we turn to God. Instead of turning outward, we turn inward. Through prayer, meditation, reading God's word. And it strengthens our mind of resolve so that maybe circumstances won't change around us, but we change in our circumstances. You change how you look at your circumstances. You also change the effect it has on your life. Because we can't control. We know who's control of this world. The little g, God, Satan. We already know that. We know he controls them. We know he controls about everything that we see, some stuff unseen. But what they got to do with you as Christians? What's that have to do with me? We serve a God who's more powerful than him. There's no need to fret. Man, we're some blessed people. We just have to learn to live in it. Point number 8, learn the value of opportunities in our life. Galatians 6:10 says we're to do good as we have opportunity, especially those of the household of faith. No queen ever had an opportunity like Esther. And like I said before, she had every right to use it for her own personal gain, to use it just for her little idea. She could have just saved Mordecai, Mordecai only, but that's not what she was concerned about. She could have just looked out for hers, as some folks say, or me and mine. It was personal. That's not what she did. She looked out for all of her people. We need to use every opportunity we get to stand for God and his word, because you never know the influence you'll have on somebody else. You never know that maybe you're the person that came along at the right time to show that person how to stand in the middle of trials, how to still be godly, how to still serve Christ in an evil world. You never know the influence you and I have. It could be somebody you hadn't even met yet. It could be somebody that you don't even think is paying any attention to you. And it oftentimes happens that way. But they're looking and seeing how we handle things as Christians. They're watching us. And if it's not godly, oh, what damage have we done to the cause of Christ? That's why we have to be careful of how we live our lives each and every day. There's somebody watching and saying, you know what, Brother Curtis, I kind of thought you was a Christian. What I see in your life don't look Christian. So that's the God you serve. You really know better than I am. Now, what do you have to answer for? Yes. But what I have to answer for some of that too? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I will. Because I'm not my own anymore. I'm under the banner of a man named Jesus. I'm carrying out his will. So when I say it, then I become an ambassador for Christ. Now, people take that and run with it, but basically that means that I represent Christ wherever I am, 24-7, 7 days of the week, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, every day. And you and I represent Christ every day is the question we have to ask, because we got opportunity. Some opportunities only occur once. You better be ready. The last point I cover, self-restraint is so important for a Christian. Esther was patient with her request. Now, when you go back and read Esther chapter 2 and 3, you see she invited, as I said before, Xerxes and Haman. She did it 3 times, if I'm not mistaken. On the 3rd time, when she felt and God maybe gave her the intuition, then Haman was puffed up with enough pride not to see it coming. Because Xerxes asked her again, my queen, what do you want? What do you want? I'm paraphrasing, and she says, I want my people saved. Well, what people are you talking about? Then she goes and says, the same people that Mordecai put out a hit on. Mordecai then was terrified because he knew he was in trouble. Then she says this, matter of fact, Mordecai, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think you built some gallows to hang Mordecai on. What was Xerxes' response? Hang him on it. Whew. So that lets us know we don't even have to worry about traps that other people set for us. We worried around, weren't around here trying to get everybody up and setting us up and trying to do us. Don't do that. Vengeance is mine, says to God. She could have done it. She could have took matters into her own hand. Don't worry about all that stuff. The same gallows, 75 foot high, he built to make a spectacle out of, Haman himself was hung on. You mean to tell me God can't work things out? He never saw it coming. He never realized when he was commanding that thing. Nah, build a little high. Well, who are you trying to hang, Goliath? No, I ain't worried about it. Just do what I said. You know, I'm just paraphrasing. I'm filling in the blank for Haman. I think it identifies with his character. No, I want it as high as it can get because I want everybody to see you better bow down to me. same galleys he built for somebody else. Xerxes says, hang him on it. You mean tell me he already built it? Don't worry about the Mordecai. He's going to die on himself. Timing is often everything in life. We need to learn to be patient and wait on God. Part of our problem is we don't want to wait. Because God's on our time clock, Eastern Standard Time, because it's not even the same time in our beloved United States. One of the things that I was took so hard to get used to going out to see Brandon and Dominique was that time frame. Man, I look up, y'all already be out of worship on Sunday. We ain't even got up and ate breakfast yet. I'm like, man, that time, I don't like that Western time. You can keep that mess. I like Eastern Standard Time. Going to bed at 5 o'clock, trying to struggle to stay awake to 5 o'clock. It's 8 o'clock here. That's my normal bedtime during the week. I'm falling out before the lights go out, the sun go down, and wondering why. They can have all that. We must learn to wait on God's timing. He's always on time. That timing was the right place at the right time. Esther was there at the right place at the right time. Mordecai was there at the right place at the right time. Now, mind you, God set these things in motion before all this happened. He set these things in motion. His hand was in it when Mordecai decided, had the goodness of his heart to take Esther into place. You never know how God's going to work things out for you in the future. Just stick with it. Just stick with it. Don't worry about how it looks. Just hold on to his unchanging hand. He's going to take care of us. And that's what we need to be really basing our faith on today. There's so many Christians who are disheartened, who are just overwhelmed. It seems like many of them want to give up. But I'm looking at Scripture, and I'm looking at, man, we have no reason to fret. No matter what this world throws at us, we are children of the King. You and I, with just a prayer request, can change things in our life and other folks' lives. So why do we fret so? Why are we just as angry as everybody else? Why are we so, man? I'm going to shut up. I'm going to stop because that's a whole other hour I could talk about. And you know why? Because we all get that way. You may say, you'll get that way. You'll get that way in some point in time in your life where all you see is problems and trouble around you. And it looks like the enemy's winning. But then you read scriptures like 2 Kings chapter 6 when Elisha prayed for the eyes of his servant to be opened around verse 17. And when his spiritual eyes is open, around his enemies that were surrounding him, he saw the host of God that was surrounding his enemies. And at that point in time, he didn't worry anymore. Do we see that today? Can you see that God is still with us no matter what? We need to live in it because the world needs to hear that. In conclusion, the book of Esther is often called God in the Shadow. Think about that for a moment. Think about how God is moving in the shadows, in the dark places in our life. And when we're asleep and working things out in the future and looking at our past and finding ways for that to be used for his glory, we must always believe that God is working things out, even if it does not feel like it or look like it. So that's our problem. I don't feel God working it out. It don't look like it's going to turn out for my goods. Don't trust that. Because that's what your physical eye says, your mind's eye says, not your spiritual eye. God often moves in the shadows to bless and take care of us. We serve a truly awesome God. So maybe I've encouraged some folks today. Because it looked bad. It looked bad for Mordecai, Esther, and their people. Looked bad. But God had her there for such a time as this. God has you and I here for such a time as this. It may look bad in our community, in our world, but God has us here for such a time as this. And if he has us here for such a time as this, make no mistake about it, he's already working some things out for his benefit. That's powerful, church. That'll leave us singing here and leave here with, man, I'm not going to let what's happening in our world get me down anymore. I'm not going to let that keep me from taking the gospel to all creatures. I'm not going to let it turn my thoughts into nothing but negativity. Because God. wants us to know it, believe it, and stand on it each and every day of our lives. What must we do to be saved? We must hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. That places us into Christ Jesus and makes us new creatures. And then we start to see some things, and we start to understand. He starts to move some things in our lives and remove some things. That's the hard part. We don't want him to remove some stuff, but we know the stuff he removes is probably not good for us anyway. And as a loving God, just like we do with the child, there's nowhere in the world a parent who cares anything about their child would leave their child in the presence, especially a toddler, in the presence of a gun that's not secured. They won't touch it? Yeah, okay. Believe that. You want to. I told them not to. Children are curious. But anybody will make sure that maybe that's not their presence until they're taught the safety of it and how to use it properly. So why would God leave something in our lives that's going to destroy us? He wouldn't. But we want it, just like that child. We begging for it, and they want it, and kicking and screaming. And you as a parent is like, I don't care how much you kick and scream, you're not getting it. It's not going to happen. You don't need it. It's dangerous for you. No, it's not. I got my toy gun. Not realizing the toy gun and the real gun are the same thing. They don't know. They just know it looks like the one they got in their play box, in their toy box. That's all they know. But you as a parent knows the difference. That's the God we serve. So if you have one desire or the other, put on Christ in baptism or request special prayer, we ask you to please stand as we sing a verse of 571.